Have you ever heard of some event or some happening and then drawn some judgment or some conclusion about that, but somebody stops you and says, well, wait a minute, you didn't hear the whole story. You just heard part of it. And then they explain and expound upon that story and tell you more, and maybe that completely changed your view of those events or of your opinion of somebody or of something. And you realize that when you only had part of the information, that you really couldn't draw a proper conclusion, that it was only when you had the whole story that you could draw the proper, honest conclusion about the matter. Certainly we should see that that would apply to our spiritual lives, to a biblical study, that it would be so foolish for us to draw some kind of conclusion, in particular about maybe what we need to do in order to be saved, if we just had part of the story. Something as important about your soul's eternal destination, wouldn't you want to know the whole story? All of the facts. And that's what I want us to focus in upon this morning. In John chapter 17, and in verse 17, Jesus was praying one of the final prayers that He would pray before He experienced His crucifixion, His death upon the cross, and then His resurrection and ascension back to the Father. And in that prayer, He prayed for His apostles who would carry on after Him. And I believe the same principles, many of the same principles in this prayer, Jesus would apply to us today. Particularly in verse 17 of John chapter 17, when Jesus' prayer for those apostles and surely for us today was when He said to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We understand that the word, as Jesus declared there to His Father, that the word of God is the truth, the truth. And anything that we should know about God or can rightfully know about God would come from His Word, the truth. And anything that God would have us to do in our lives, to order our lives in some fashion that would be pleasing to Him, would have to come from His truth. But again, as we've emphasized already this morning, that it's important for us to not only have truth, but to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'd like for you maybe to illustrate this. I want you to think about one particular Bible story. I want you to think about the story that happened not long after this statement in John chapter 17. Do you remember the Bible story about the man who had his ear chopped off in the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember that story? Think about what you know about that brief story. Do we know that man's name? You might nod your head and say, yes, we know his name. Do we know which ear, right or left, was chopped off? And you're shaking your head and said, yeah, we know which ear it was. Do we know who drew the sword to chop off his ear? Yeah, we know that too from that story, don't we? Do we know what happened to his ear eventually? Did he live the rest of his life with just one ear, or did something happen to restore that ear? And you can shake your head and say, yeah, we remember all of those things about that story. But now I want us to think about what we know about the entirety of that story and to ask yourself, how do you know that? If you know the whole story of the man having his ear chopped off in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know that from reading more than one account. And this morning I'd like for us to look at that account. And let's begin in our Bibles in the book of Mark chapter 14. This is one of those stories that is actually told in all four of the gospel records. And I want us to start in Mark's account that is in Mark chapter 14. This story, of course, takes place in the broader story of the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus in the garden. But I want us to just look at this little section of the story about the man getting his ear chopped off and see how do we know what we know about that story. Look what Mark's account tells us. Look with me in Mark chapter 14. And if you're reading along in your Bible, start at verse 46. Mark 14, verse 46, where it says, "And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled." Now, from Mark's account alone, what do we know about this story? Very little, right? We know that it simply says, one of those with Jesus. We don't know who it was who drew the sword. Just one of those who was with Jesus. He drew his sword and cut off the ear. We don't know which ear. And we don't know which servant of the high priest. That's all we know from Mark's account. Well, now let's look at Matthew's account and see if Matthew will fill in some of those blanks for us. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Where Matthew tells us about the same account, but Matthew will supply some more information that's vital to understand this story. Matthew chapter 26. Let's begin in our reading here at about verse 51. Matthew 26, verse 51 in our reading says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?'" Now Matthew tells us just a little bit more than Mark's account. We still don't know whose ear was cut off and we still don't know who did the cutting. But one thing that Matthew tells us is that Jesus made the statement to this offending disciple of his by saying, "Put your sword away, and could I have not called down 12 legions of angels?" That's a famous saying of Jesus. And if not for Matthew's account, we wouldn't even know that Jesus said that. But there's still some more information that we need to know to have the whole story, don't we? And so let's go and see if Luke can help us out with some of that information. We read Mark's account, Matthew's account. Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. And see if we can learn more about this story from Luke's account in Luke chapter 22. And let's look at verse 49 beginning. Luke 22, verse 49 says, "And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of those struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Now Luke supplies two additional pieces of information. Number one is, now we know where we found out. We knew from the beginning that it was his right ear, didn't we? But it was only Luke that told us that. Luke said it was his right ear. And Luke is the only of the four that tells us that Jesus then did what? He touched his ear and healed it. But there's still some more information that I remember about that story that I didn't learn from Mark, that I didn't learn from Matthew, and Luke hasn't satisfied. So let's look now in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John records this same story in the first part of John chapter 18, in verses 1 through 11. But let's start our reading at verse 10. John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Two very important pieces of information come only from John's account. John is the only one who tells us who drew the sword. It was Simon Peter. And whose ear was lopped off, and that was the servant of the high priest, who now we know a name, Malchus. The point of all of this, of reading these four accounts, illustrates for us, hopefully, the importance of getting the whole story. We had to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account to really supply all the information that we remember about that story. If we only read Matthew's account, we would never know who cut off the ear. We would never know whose ear was cut off. If we only read John's account, or only Matthew's account, we would never know that the ear was healed. And so really the point of this is that in order to get the whole story about this event, we had to read the whole story. We couldn't simply read one or two of the accounts. We had to read all four of the gospel accounts to get the whole story. In other words, to summarize, we had to read all that God's Word said on the subject. Imagine if we were in a Bible class this morning and we were studying that story from the life of Christ. And we went around the room, as we often do in a Bible class, and we began to ask about this event. And someone raised their hand and said, "Well, Matthew says this." And someone else said, "Well, I read John's account, and John said this." And someone else raised their hand and said, "Well, Mark, I read Mark's account in preparation for this lesson, and Mark said this." Someone else said, "Well, I'm a Luke man, and I read Luke, and Luke said this about the story." And we might have an argument break out in the Bible class. And someone might say, well, now Malchus had his ear cut off by Simon Peter, and this Matthew reader says, "Well, now wait a minute, I didn't read that." And someone else says, "Well, you remember Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Wasn't that a wonderful thing?" And the fellow who read John's account, and the fellow who read Mark's, and the fellow who read Matthew's account would argue and say, "Now wait a minute, I didn't read that. I don't know that." Well, what would be our problem? And we could resolve that problem very simply, couldn't we? In that Bible class, we would do what we just did. We would read all four accounts, and we'd say, we had to read the whole story. But you know, really, if we didn't know the whole story about Malchus' ear being cut off by Simon Peter, and Jesus touching it and healing it, we'd probably be okay. But if we talk about a subject as important as our soul salvation, and if we ask the most important question that we can ask of ourselves, that anybody can ask, and that is, what must I do in order to be saved? Do we see how we should approach that question? That we should get the whole story. Sadly, so many people today want to answer that question by just getting part of the story. By just having one particular verse. If you were to take a survey among religious people, among people who claim to be Christians, church-going people, as to what you need to do, and you just began to ask somebody, "What must I do in order to be saved?" You might have somebody who says, "Well, here, this verse. Take this verse. This is what you need to do. This verse tells you to do this." And then you were to ask somebody else, and somebody says, "Well, no, I read my Bible just yesterday. This verse says do this." And then you ask the third and a fourth and a fifth, and they may cite different verses for you, and then you'd be just as confused as we were in that initial Bible class. But guess what? That problem would be solved the same way we solved that other problem in our Bible class. We would say, you know, why don't we take all of those? And maybe we need to read everything that God's Word says on that subject. You're probably aware that our English Bibles that we read from today, with their chapter and verse divisions, that those chapter and verse divisions were not there originally. When the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, or had it penned for him as he dictated it, he didn't say chapter 1, verse 1, and then spoke for a little while, and then said number 2, and then wrote for a little while, and number 3. Those were added by men later. And in some sense, that's a wonderful addition, isn't it? Because it makes it so much easier for a preacher or a Bible class teacher that if you're turning along in your own Bible you can be able to, if you know the books of the Bible and you can count to about 20 or 30, you can find the book, chapter, and verse that I reference, and you can read it along in your own Bible. And that's a great thing. If we didn't have that, it would be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? We'd have to solve it one of two ways. One way we could solve that is we'd all have to buy the same Bible so that I could say, just turn to page 248. And go kind of the middle of the page, on the left-hand side, look for the word "and." You see that word? And you see how awkward that would be, being able to read along in our Bibles together. And so it's a great convenience factor to be able to do that. But there's one grave danger and disadvantage, I believe, to the division of the Bibles, our Bibles, into book, chapters, and verses. And that is that we have that it makes it easier for us to isolate one verse. That I can say, you know, and just drawing something at random, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. That's the verse. It makes it so much easier for me to amplify and pull that one verse out and put it on the PowerPoint on the overhead, or to put it in the bulletin, or to write it on a bumper sticker, or to put it on my bulletin board. And it makes it so much easier for me to pull that verse out and just isolate that verse. And I think that would be far harder to do and more awkward to do if we didn't have the book, chapter, and verse division. And so maybe there's a little bit of a disadvantage of isolating those verses, that we begin to kind of think that it's okay to do that. And someone says, this is my Bible verse. And someone else says, well, that's okay, but this is my Bible verse. And someone says, oh, those are okay, but they can't touch my Bible verse. When the right seeker of truth would say, I want to know everything the Bible says on that subject. And so when someone says, you know, my verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is a wonderful verse. But it's only part of the story. Someone says, what must I do in order to be saved? And someone's answer is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that says that Jesus died for our sins. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first four verses, the Apostle Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. And then we can hear somebody just closing their Bible and say, there it is. Well, that is truth. But have we heard the whole story? Isn't there more? And someone says, well, you know, my verse that tells me that it's the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, tells me what I must do in order to be saved. And that is that I must hear or read the gospel. Paul says emphatically in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So I need to hear the Word of God. Right? But we don't close our Bibles. That's not the whole story. Isn't there more that's said on the subject? And someone says, well, yes, as implied in that verse and stated emphatically in John chapter 3 and verse 16, is that we must have faith. We must believe. And in fact, John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us in very plain language that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And how many of our friends and religious neighbors turn to that passage and want to close it up and say, that's what you have to do. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, whom God sent, that's what we must do in order to be saved. But is that all? Is there more to that story? Someone might point out to that person a passage like Acts chapter 17. Where the inspired speaker in Acts chapter 17 seemed to be telling us that repentance was necessary. In Acts chapter 17, and again in very plain language, it says in verses 30 and 31, Acts 17 verse 30 and 31 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He's given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Okay. Well, I need to repent. That's what that verse says. That all men everywhere, and that would include me, wouldn't it? That I need to repent. But is that all the story? Someone else says, well, now what about that verse in Romans chapter 10? Verses 9 and 10, that seems to emphasize and seems to tell us that confession is necessary. And that's exactly right. That's what he says in Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. So, sure enough, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells me that I must confess. And so that's what I'll do in order to be saved. But is that the whole story? Someone else might say, well, what about what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 16? When He was sending those apostles out on that great commission, what did He tell them that someone needed to do in order to be saved? And we read in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, that our Savior Himself said, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And somebody says, that's the verse. I need to be baptized. That's what I need to do. Jesus Himself said that I have to be baptized in order to be saved. And so guess what happens? Just like in our imaginary Bible class, an argument breaks out. And one person says, well, now this verse says this. And, well, I read that this verse said that. And somebody else says, well, now my Bible told me this. And how are we to solve that division and that confusion over such an important question of what must I do in order to be saved? We solve that important question the same way we solved our argument about the fellow who got his ear cut off. We say, let's read the whole story. And let's take all of it. And when all of those pieces of the puzzle are supplied, then we know what we must do in order to be saved. They're not six different accounts of what we must do, and you get to pick your favorite, and you pick your favorite, and I'll take mine. We must read the whole story. The Apostle Paul, in fact, said to the Ephesian elders that he could die, as he surely felt he was about to. He could die with a clean conscience. In fact, he said that he was free or innocent from the blood of all men. Because he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 that he was free from the blood, his conscience was clean, because in his preaching, Acts 20 verse 27, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I told you the whole story. I didn't keep anything back. Could we not, from implication, say that if any preacher or teacher of the gospel does not teach the whole story of what we must do in order to be saved, that they cannot say that their conscience and hands could be clean from the blood of all men? That if somebody just tells you part of the story, that they're guilty of withholding back part of the counsel of God. That if anybody who would claim to be a teacher or a preacher and a leader in any religious way, that if they're to be clean hands and clean hearts and conscience on their part, they've got to tell us everything that the Bible says. And they're not fulfilling that duty by telling us their one favorite verse and quoting this verse and another one quoting that verse to the exclusion of all of them. The only way a teacher or preacher can be clean in their conscience and their hands is to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Or as we've said this morning, to tell you the whole story. That can be seen when we go to the conversion stories in the book of Acts. The book of Acts has been called the book of conversion because on almost every page we see somebody obeying the gospel. And in those accounts we see really six events take place. We see at the beginning the preaching of the gospel. Remember, Paul himself said that we must hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so in every account we hear somebody preaching or hearing the gospel. At the end of every one of these conversion stories, of course, we read about people being saved from their sins. And in between, we read one of these things happening. We read of people believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. But we really have to read all of the events. We look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We see in verses 37 and 38 that they were told to repent. And then we see in verses 38 and verse 41 that they were told and did submit to the act of baptism. But if we read about the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, we see in verse 36 and 37 that he was told that he had to believe the gospel. And he made a confession as he was told to do in verse 37. And he too, in verse 38, was baptized for the remission of his sins. Saul of Tarsus, who we know better by his later name of Paul, was told to arise and to be baptized in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 18. And Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts was told to believe, verse 43. We learn later in chapter 11, verse 18, that he had repented of his past sins. And then chapter 10, verse 48 tells us that he too was baptized. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 was told that he, in verses 31 and 34, was told that he had to believe. And in verse 33 tells us that he too submitted to the act of baptism. And then Lydia and her whole household in Acts chapter 16 were told and did submit to the act of baptism. Acts chapter 8 and verse 15. So which of these stories do you want to take and say, that's what I'll do? Wouldn't the better part of wisdom say, I'll take the whole story. And I'll hear the word of God. And I'll believe as those people believe. And I'll repent as they were told to repent. And I'll confess because the Bible tells me I have to confess my faith. And I'll be baptized because when I look at the whole story, the Bible tells me that I have to be baptized for the remission of my sins because I want to be saved from my sins. Do you see the importance of taking the whole story of the Word of God? Why would we want just part of the story when something is important about my soul and where I will spend eternity? Something as important as heaven and hell that you would only want part of the story. I want to encourage you to read the entire story. In fact, I would encourage you not even take my word for it. You have your own Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, just ask. We'll give you one. And you can read for yourself. But I would encourage you to read the whole story and say, what does God want me to do in order to be saved? If you've read that story, if you believe the whole story, then why not repent of your sins? Why not confess your faith? Why not be baptized for the remission of your sins? Why not read, understand, believe, and obey the whole story of God? If we can help you in that, we would love to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Why not believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and be saved this very morning? Why not come as together we stand and as we sing?